Great. It's really lovely to be back with you guys here at Chelsea. Thank you very much for the opportunity to be back. So we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms. What I want to do is very simple this morning. What I want to do is really just give us a little bit of an introduction to the whole idea of the book of Psalms, and then to look at one of the Psalms together fairly briefly and see what we can draw out of that that will help us as we go into this week. I was talking to one of my pals, and I was saying to him a wee while ago, about 6 weeks ago, I was saying I was coming to Bristol to talk on Psalms, and he says, "Psalms, crumbs, that's pretty hard work." And I wonder if your reaction's a bit like that. Sometimes I think we're a bit divided. And if you're not used to being in church, well, maybe you've heard of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. That's a song that's often sung at funerals, a lovely song sung in other contexts in church life as well. But sometimes the Psalms divide us. We can find it a bit hard going, really difficult to get into. I find it strange, as I've got a little bit older, and I'm not that old, but as I've got a little bit older, I find I've identified more and more with this book, these Psalms, because they seem to be full of practical instruction. And when you read the Psalms, they tend to be drawn out of what seems like real-life experience. There's not much cover-up. There's not much paintwork goes on in the Psalms. They really relate to how you and I might feel day-to-day in our lives, and draw on things that affect us, that cause us emotion, or are practical things, or that have meaning and relevance for us. They're also, they seem, as I read them through, they're sort of written out of the good things of life. But not just the good things. They're also written in times when the people who wrote these songs together, as they were, they seem to draw on the bad times in life as well. On times when things weren't going so well, when things weren't rosy, everything in the garden wasn't rosy, when things were difficult. And so they seem to be drawn on real life. In the old Hebrew version of the Bible, these would have been called the Tehillim. That was the Hebrew name that was applied to the Psalms. And I was listening actually to a rabbi as I was preparing for and thinking about this morning. And he was saying quite cleverly that these songs were often sung to heal them. That's what they were called. They were called Tehillim, and they were sung often to bring healing into different situations. In the Greek, the word that is used elsewhere is the Psalmoi, much more something that we would identify with. So let's read Psalm 1 together. We'll come back to it in a few minutes, but let's read Psalm 1 together.
The first chapter. Asher ha'ish, asher lo, v'derech hata'im melo amad, o mosham netzim, lo yasham.
And that's our Bible reading for this morning. Okay, so that's what it would have been like. That's what the rabbi, as he opened this book links back for us hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years actually, into Hebrew history. And when the rabbi would have taken up and opened the scroll to read the Psalms, that's what it was going to sound like. But let's read it together. And Psalm 1, we'll come back to it later to think about what it means. But let's have a look together at Psalm 1. And I'm reading this time from the NIV. And it says this in Psalm 1. It'll be somewhere in the middle of your Bible. If you just let the Bible open about halfway, you'll find you're near the Psalms. And this is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, we'll come back to that just in a minute. The Psalms, when we think about the Psalms, let's just think about, because you're going to be looking at these over the next few weeks together. So let's try and put this into a little bit of context. When we think about the Psalms, what we're actually talking about is a little library of songs, if you like to think of it that way. And in fact, there are five books in the Psalms. And you can see them up there. You might be interested to scribble some of that down. But each of them, these five books, the first book of Psalms finishes, starts at Psalm 1 and goes on to Psalm 41. And the second book, as you can see, is there. It goes through to Psalm 72. The third book through to 89. The fourth book goes through to 106. And then the final book of Psalms. So there's five books, goes right through to Psalm 150. And if you look at the end of Psalm 41, you might like to just flick over to that for a second. Look at the end of the first book of Psalms. What we read at the end of the first book of Psalms, the last verse of Psalm 41 says this: "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." And each of these five books finishes a bit like that. If you flick over to the next one, to Psalm 72, you'll see how it finishes. You'll get an idea of how it goes. "Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And sometimes the book finishes with hallelujah, or it finishes with amen and amen. And you've got these five books, and it's very difficult as you come to look at the Psalms to get a real sense of all 150 Psalms. They're a bit like our songbook, a bit like Mission Praise or Songs of Fellowship or one of the songbooks you might see today. They're not necessarily structured in an ordered type of way. They seem to draw on various bits of thinking and a various understanding of God, and drawing on emotion and drawing on experience as the people who wrote the Psalms put them together. They're actually a library of books, as we've said. And when you think that the Bible has 1,189 chapters, what you find is that the middle chapter in the Bible, the very center chapter of the Bible, is Psalm 117. It sort of captures something about the nature of the Bible, because it only has two verses. If you look at it just now, you'll see it only has two verses. And this is what it says: "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." That's what the Bible, that's what the story of the Bible is about. It points us to God, a God who wants to deal with us, a God who is worthy of our praise and our worship and our thanksgiving, a God who extends his love and his affection towards each one of us this morning. That's what the story of the Bible is about. And when we come to read the Bible, we find that God is a God who is faithful, who has provided for us most beautifully and most fully and most perfectly in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, his Son, our Savior, who wants to be Lord of our lives. And of course, the Psalms themselves, when they were written with the purpose of singing. They were really part of this songbook, the old Hebrew songbook. But they were also not just about singing. They were also communicating to us. The Psalms were communicating to us, about telling us about the character, the nature of God, and of our relationship with him. And many years later, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in that little place in Turkey, what we call Turkey nowadays, southern Turkey, now called Colossae, when he wrote to them, you remember that he talked about encouraging these Christians many years after the Psalms were written. Paul wrote to them and said, "Let the message, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And so the Psalms were part of what the Christians, as they got together in the early days of the church, they would have used the Psalms to gain understanding and to reflect on and worship and to praise God together. And when we think of the Psalms themselves, what we find is they're very down to earth, because they really relate to each of our lives. They're about life in the real world. Wherever we find ourselves, whether it's to do with feeling good and going out on a Saturday morning and getting on with your sport or whatever you do, or whether we're in the depths of despair and feeling actually pretty low about stuff and not feeling great about God or what it means to be a Christian or church life or whatever. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, the Psalms has something to say to us, something about our working life, something about our family life, something about what it's time to have and what we do with our leisure and our quiet time, our downtime, what is the magnificence and the wonder of the created order that God has given us for our pleasure and to reflect on His glory and His goodness. And so many of the Psalms are full of that sense of praise and of thanksgiving and of worship, a sense of bowing before an almighty God who is worthy of our praise and our worship. But they're not all about good times. They also reflect on bad times. And they reflect on times when we're caught up and we're made to think about the challenges of life and about what it means to end life and to end life well and the purpose of our lives. When we come to the Psalms isn't scared. Psalms, as a book, are not scared to look at the sinfulness of men and women, the things that go wrong in our lives, the things that break our relationship with a holy God who will one day hold us to account. And the Psalms deal with sin, not just in the overt sense of looking at what is evil in our world, what is patently evil and wrong, whether it's paedophilia in the UK or corruption in power, or as we can see here, the anguish of those who are going to lose their lives at the hand of terrorists. That's one form of evil, and the Psalms deals with that straight on. But it's interesting that the Psalms doesn't just deal with that, because it also looks at evil in a different way. And David, as he writes many of the Psalms, doesn't have to go too far. In fact, he doesn't have to go further than himself to look for evil. And to find that in my life, John Campbell's life, I don't have to look out there for evil, because I just have to look in my own life and I see evil desire and thought, things that are left undone that should have been done, things that are done that shouldn't have been done. And so the Psalms is realistic about evil out there and things that are wrong and wickedness in our world. And it's documented concretely, not just in the behavior of people round about us, but also in the stumbling, failure, and defiance as Christians we sometimes have in our attitude towards God. As we come to the Psalms, there is a sense in which this majesty, this wonder of an almighty creator God is there throughout the whole of the Psalms. The Psalms point us to a wonderful creator God who is sovereign, whose purposes are being worked out. And yet, at the other side of that, the Psalms also point us to the failure of men and women, you and me, in the way that we corrupt and deal with the earth and respond to the earth and pollute the earth, in our casual attitude to what we do towards each other. And the hurt that we cause. And so on one side, we've got a sovereign God who's over all. But on the other side, we've also got the responsibility of men and women, you and me today, in our relationship with God. And as the Psalms are written out, sometimes they can look pretty chaotic, because life can look as though it's just out of control, as though it's really just all crazy stuff that's going on round about us. And yet what we find is that in all of this, there is a God, and God's purposes over time are being worked out. One day, His word will come true. His word is coming true. And one day, all of creation, all of humanity will one day bow before Him as Lord and as Judge. And these themes come out as the Psalms are presented to us. They're written by a whole lot of different people. I won't go into the detail of this. We've had it in our quiz. David wrote probably most of these songs, and he was a bit of a musician. But it's interesting that Psalm 90, and you might like to flick over to Psalm 90, one of the lovely psalms, one of the psalms that perhaps you've come across and heard of. was actually written by Moses. And this song that Moses wrote, maybe 1600 years before Jesus was to be born, so 1600 BC, probably the first of the Psalms that was written, says this, written by Moses, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you're God." That sense of God being in control. Life is not chaos. Life hasn't moved outside God's control. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You turn men back to the dust. That sense of fragility and frailty, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by. You sweep men away in the sleep of death, the transience of men and women of our lives. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it's dry and withered," and so on. So Moses wrote the first of the Psalms about 1,600 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And others, mostly David, King David, wrote many of the other Psalms. 70 or 80 of them were written by King David. And there's a little interesting aside. You might like to look at Psalm 2 just for a second. If you flick back to Psalm 2, you'll find that at the top, very often it says, this is a Psalm of David, or a Psalm of Korah, or a Psalm of Asaph, or a Song of Moses. But you'll see at the top of Psalm 2, it doesn't say anything about it, does it? It doesn't say this is a Psalm of David. But if you flick over to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 4, what we find in the New Testament is that when Peter and John are talking about Psalm 2, what they say is this: "You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." And then he says, gives the first two verses of Psalm 2. So sometimes where the Psalms have not been attributed to whoever has written them, at a later point, they are. There was that one of you guys out here, I think it was the English teacher. Who was the English teacher? Yeah. And we were hearing about how the Psalms are constructed. And they've got a sort of rhythm. I think it's difficult for us in the English language to get hold of that sense of rhythm. But one thing is wonderful, you know, that when we think about the Bible together, and even if we're working from way in the depths of the Old Testament, the middle of the Bible, what we find is that the whole of the Bible, all of the Bible, points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually all about him. Even these Psalms that were written so many years before he was born, they're all about him. They're brought to fulfillment in him. And when Jesus, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared and spoke with the disciples, listen to this, what he said to them. As Jesus spoke to them, as he appeared to the disciples, and we can read about this in Luke chapter 24, Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses," the law, which we know about from the Old Testament, the start of the Old Testament, "the prophets, and the Psalms." Jesus took it up, and he pointed it to himself, and he said, "These Psalms, these songs that you sing, they're about me." Let's have a quick look. We've only got a few minutes, but let's have a quick look together at Psalm 1 just for a minute. Because what Psalm 1 tells us, it tells us about two kinds of people. It's going to start off telling us about people who are happy. How blessed is one particular kind of person. And the Bible's going to tell us, this Psalm's going to tell us about a righteous person. And the Bible's going to tell us about a wicked or ungodly people. And you and I might not like that very much, because we'd prefer to think that actually it's all a sort of gray, it's a sort of spectrum from what is good through to what is bad. And, you know, that's what society would tell us. But, you know, this morning, if we're going to be serious about the Bible tells us there is only two types of people. There is only two ways to live. And you and I this morning make a choice about who we're going to live, who we're going to live for, what kind of people we're going to be. And at the start of Psalm 1, David writes and says, "Blessed is the man," or "blessed is the person who," and he goes on to tell us a few different things.
And that blessed person, that righteous person, that person who's living in a right relationship with God, David says there are a number of things that he tells us about. He tells us that the man who, or the woman who is blessed, who's happy, who's content, who's going to be successful in life, is somebody who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. And when I read that through, and David goes on and he's going to tell us three things. He's going to talk about walking in our lives. He's going to talk about standing in our lives. And he's going to talk about sitting down in our lives. And David says that the person who's fulfilled, the happy person, the blessed person in life, is somebody who's not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked. I think what that's about is really getting a sense of what's our steer in life. Where are we going to walk in our lives? Where are you and I going to put our footsteps and our decision-making in our life? What's going to guide our lives this morning? What have we got at the heart of our lives? Where are we walking? What's our steer in life? Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. I think there's that sense of standing, of having, being on a path, on a pathway, on being a road that's being traveled in our lives. And that roads are about getting somewhere. What's our goal in life? What's our ambition in life this morning as we think about our life in relation to what God would have of us? And then where do we sit? Where are we comfortable in our lives? I don't mean where are we comfortable physically or where are we comfortable in church, but really, what is it? Where do we draw the comfort in our lives from? What's our ultimate destination? What are we living our lives for this morning? You remember Peter, and we've been through Easter, haven't we, just within the last couple of weeks, and you remember how Peter turned his back on Jesus. He had that moment when he walked away from Jesus. He followed Jesus at a distance, that sense of walking. And then, of course, as we follow Peter into the courtyard of Caiaphas, he doesn't just walk in and he's not got that sense of moving on, but his life at that point, for those few minutes in his life, or things are getting out of hand, and eventually he sits down, he makes himself comfortable by the fire along with those who are just about to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. This morning in our lives, I think we have to ask ourselves these things. What's our steer? What's our goal? Where do we find this morning our comfort? Where do we get our direction in life this morning? And on the contrary, what David says is that unlike these things where we might draw and live our lives with these wrong ambitions, these wrong goals, these wrong centers to our life, what David says is, where do we get our delight this morning? We can ask what matters most, what's the priority in our lives? And of course, the giveaway is really what our bank balances say. Where do we put our money and our effort and our energy this morning? Who are we living for this morning? And I present that to you as a challenge. Who am I living for? Who is Lord of your life this morning? And if I was to look at your bank balance or what we'd done with our time in the last week, what are we putting our energies and our efforts into? Because David says that the happy person, the blessed person, is actually going to invest in something completely different. And they're going to have at the center of their lives, they're going to find their delight, their satisfaction, their goal, their fulfillment out of coming to an understanding of God's word and of applying that in their lives. His delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on that law, on God's law, on God's word, he meditates day and night. And when we do that, what David says is that we're like a tree in the middle of a parched, thirsty desert. And what we find is that tree in the middle of the desert, round the oasis, is characterized by three things, David says, that when we're living our lives with God at the center, his word as our guide, his honor as our goal, what we find is that David suggests that life will be full of freshness, You'll be like a tree planted by the streams of water. What a great place in the middle of a desert that David would have been used to be for a tree, for a bush to live next to a stream or next to the oasis, and to be able to draw on that, to live with freshness, to yield its fruit. In this case, dates are up there, just in case you're wondering what they are. These were the best I could get. But the idea of living by the stream and being productive and fresh and being prosperous, sometimes we think, well, that's really not really the case, because as I look at my life, I'm not prosperous. My bank balance doesn't reflect that. But yet, that's of course not what it's about. It's about prospering and internally in our relationship with God. And whatever, when we put God at the heart of our lives, then we have life that's fresh and productive and prosperous and positive in our relationship with Him and with others. You know, back before this, and at the end of Genesis, when we read from Genesis about Joseph, and you'll know many of the stories of Joseph, but you remember how the Bible tells us and talks to us about Joseph. It says this in Genesis 39, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes." That's the sort of prosperity we're talking about. That consistency of living that brings prosperity, not just to us, because further down it says about Joseph, from the time that Potiphar, who was his master, put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. It wasn't just that Joseph himself was prosperous, that he succeeded, but he also found that when God was at the center of his life, other people round about him were also blessed as well. So on the one hand, we've got this blessed person, this righteous person, this person whose ambition is to walk with God and to follow him. But the Psalms don't shy away from telling us the other part of the story, because there is a black side to the picture as well. There is those who the Bible calls wicked or ungodly. And the whole point is the contrast with those who David has talked about as being prosperous and productive and fruitful. And so David, as he writes the psalm and as he has this song, he says, "Not so the wicked." And he compares them to a number of different things. And in particular, he talks about the chaff. And you know what chaff is? It's that bit of the grain, the wheat or the corn, that is useless really and is only fit to go in the bin. And I think as David writes this, he's really saying and he's really pointing to three things in relation to those who are out of relationship with God. He talks about chaff because he's talking about an eternity. He says there is a purpose. God's purposes will one day be fulfilled, but there is an eternity. And he goes on to talk and he says that the wicked are like the chaff. The wind blows it away. They won't survive in eternity. He goes on to say the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly or the congregation of the righteous. And although these are perhaps difficult ideas for us to tap straight into, I think these are serious things, aren't they? They're telling us that God has a purpose and that there is an eternity. And your reaction to that right now will determine how we live and how we spend eternity. And David, as he writes the psalm, he talks about the judgment. And perhaps he's thinking of Nahum, or Nahum was thinking of him later, who talked about who can stand before God's righteous judgment. Who of us can stand before a holy God and bring ourselves before him? One day there will be a great congregation, the Bible tells us, round God himself. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. A great multitude, the Bible tells us, that no person, no man can number, will gather around that throne one day, because there is an eternity and there is a judgment that we have to be ready for. And so there are two paths that David is telling us about. One is a path of blessedness, a path of righteousness, a path that brings us into relationship with God. The other is a path that takes us away. And the Bible consistently tells us about two paths, about two ways to live. In Deuteronomy, the idea was of life or death. Are we going to choose life or death? In Jeremiah, the way of life or the way of death was the option. And as Jesus spoke to the crowds many years later, you'll know that he talked about a narrow gate and a broad gate that were going in two different directions, with two populations, with two destinations. And you know, out of all this morning, what we find, the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning, whoever you are, and I know some of you, but I don't know all of you this morning. But the challenge for each one of us is, which track are we on? Have we come to accept God's forgiveness, made available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, bowed before him, honored him as Lord, have at the center of our ambitions, our life, his honor, his word, and his glory? Or are we still living our lives fundamentally for ourselves? This morning, which track are you on? Perhaps as the Psalms are unpacked for you over the next few weeks, you'll perhaps come back to some of these ideas. But my prayer this morning for each of us is that when we come to face these things, when we come to understand the reality of eternity, the truth of God's word, that we bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can come into our lives and bring forgiveness, bring that righteousness, bring that blessedness that we've heard about from Psalm 1.